All right, so we are jumping into our 1 Peter series, continuing on in it. If you weren't here last week, Austin talked about submission and how God has ordered government and the household and the workplace and our hearts to submit to something, to submit to someone. And actually, it's amazing how when we do that, when we follow God's path for those things in his order, it's actually the highest form of freedom and life that we can really receive. And so today we are going to keep going through 1 Peter. We're going to be in verses 8 through 17 of chapter 3. And we've got a lot to cover, so we're just going to jump right in. If you'll turn with me with your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." All right, so that's our verse for the morning, our verses, good amount of them. But before we jump in, just in January, we were doing our 10-day fast, and I was really bored because I had given up screens, I had given up food. It's amazing how food can be entertainment in a lot of ways, too. And so I had read my Bible, I prayed, and I just felt like, oh my gosh, I need something else. And so I went to my headboard and I just picked a random book off of the headboard. And I'm so glad I did. I started reading The Heavenly Man. Has anyone ever read that before? Okay, no. I would highly recommend it. It really has completely shaken up my life, actually, since reading it. And if you've been around me over the last couple months, you know that I've been talking about it a lot. It's probably getting old for some of you. But basically, Brother Yun, it's an autobiography for a man who lived in China in the 70s, 80s, 90s, when it was really a hostile time for Christianity. And he was basically just a really effective Christian who thousands and thousands of people came to know the Lord because of him. And he endured such persecution, so much suffering in every sense of the word. He went to prison, he was beaten, he wasn't able to see his family for months and months. And I just have to be honest, I read this book. It really changed my perspective on a lot of things. And it's amazing how verses from the Bible on suffering just hit a little different when you've got that kind of context that you're coming in with. And so I think it's helpful for us to kind of zoom out of our American bubble every once in a while, to zoom out of our American perspective and look at what other Christians often are going through because of their faith. And so I just wanted to read a couple excerpts from the book for you. This first one is right before he gets arrested for the first time. "Our coworkers knew something was wrong, so they turned around and ran. I also turned to run, but it was too late. One man wielding an electric baton ran to me and shocked me with 100 volts of electricity. I was immediately thrown backwards and into the snow. Excruciating pain surged through my body, and at that moment, I heard a gentle voice from above that simply said two words to me, 'I know.' I realized that this was the familiar voice of my Lord who, many centuries before, had told the persecuted believers in Smyrna, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid for what you are about to suffer. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's from Revelation 2, 9 through 10. Another time, he's in prison, and he writes this. "There were now 15 or 16 prisoners in our small cell. They all did their excrement in the same toilet. They took my bedding and soaked it in the human waste. The smell was terrible. The cell leader, who had been appointed by the guards, came and deliberately urinated on my face and urged the others to do the same. All the prisoners, except Brother Lee, constantly urinated on me, laughing and mocking me as they did so. This was a great humiliation, but I was too weak to protest. I suffered in my heart, but I endured silently. I thought of the words from 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I also meditated on the promise of Jesus, 'Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven.'" And that's from Luke 6, 22 through 23. After reading so many stories like that, and then coming to these verses in 1 Peter and kind of preparing what I was going to say, I have to be honest, I wrestled with how applicable these verses could really be to us in this day and age in America. This type of suffering is just completely foreign to us, isn't it? And so it's hard to imagine that these verses apply to us, but we've been saying it all along, that these verses weren't written to us, but they are for us. And so there is something we can gain from them. Even though it feels like they don't apply, they do. They absolutely apply to our life. And so we can't help that we were born in America in 2025, living here, but what can we do? What can we do with these verses? And so my sermon in a sentence this morning, kind of where we are going, is we can fight for unity in the church, we can stop the vicious cycle of getting even, and we can honor Christ as holy. So that's where we're going. Let's jump into that first one. We can fight for unity in the church. In verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." When he's saying all of you, he's speaking specifically to Christians. And so what Peter is saying right off the bat is how you treat each other as Christians in the household of faith matters. We all know that churches are not immune to conflict, right? Like, that's not just me. The church hurt is a thing. I wish we could go through each one of these words and just unpack it. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of those things should be our posture towards one another. And how easy is it for us to come into church or come into small group and not have those? We've all experienced hurt from people within the household of faith. But Peter's saying that how we treat each other matters. I just think of, you know, unity of mind. Like, how difficult is it for the Big C church especially to maintain unity of mind? We have 45,000 different denominations because of that, right? It's so hard for us to just set some differences aside and focus on the goal. It's this tender heart word is in the Greek, it's kind of this like, your pain is my pain. This like gut-wrenching feeling of, I'm feeling what you're feeling. And how many times do we kind of go like, that sounds like a you problem. Like, that's not my problem. But Peter's saying, no, like, you should enter into that feeling with your brothers and sisters. And so we have to fight for unity. It may not come naturally, but we can fight for it. And so I just want to challenge us in a couple of ways on how we can do that. The first one, we want to assume the best in one another. In an age of conspiracy theories, and suspicion and what's the real story and what's the drama, like, give me the tea. Like, can we be people who assume the best in one another? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's be people who believe the best in one another, who assume and hope. Man, I hope they weren't trying to be malicious when they said that. And maybe it just came out a little bit wrong. Or maybe they didn't put a period at the end of their sentence in their text, and that's okay. Or they didn't use an exclamation point, they used a period, and you're reading into it, and it's like, it feels like you're mad at me. Like, maybe I could just assume that they're not mad at me and that there's not conflict. This is completely countercultural to everything that we're breathing right now, assuming the best in one another. Charles Spurgeon says this. This is so good. It preached to me first. It would be better to be deceived 100 times than to live a life of suspicion. If you tend to be an overthinker in especially social situations where you're reading into what someone's saying or you're filling in gaps, like, we have to fight that tendency. We have to assume that everything's okay. I would rather err on the side of being naive to something than to create a fight where there wasn't, where that wasn't needed. We have to, if we want to fight for unity, we have to assume the best in one another. The second thing is that we have to remember how God has treated us, right? We have to remember how God has treated us. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I feel like this is kind of that humble mind portion, right? Where we kind of assume that posture that I have made mistakes. I also have gossiped. I also have said things I didn't mean. I also have gotten mad when I shouldn't have, or retaliated when I shouldn't have. I've done that and much worse to the person who I say is the Lord of my life, the King of all kings. I promised I would do something and I didn't, and he forgave me. Or I promised I wouldn't do something and I did, and he forgave me. We have to experience that forgiveness, and then we are able to do that for others. I really believe that the way that we treat others is a direct reflection of how we perceive that we've been treated. And so if you feel like you're constantly under the microscope, people are constantly critical of you, you're expected to be perfect, then you are going to be doing those things to everyone else. But if you know that you have been loved and accepted by God, then you are going to be quicker to accept other people's faults and love them in spite of that. So we remember how God has treated us. But why does unity matter in the church? I really believe that we are so much more effective together, aren't we? Like, we cannot do this alone. We can't charge and the gates of hell with a water pistol, like Austin often says. I don't know why that came to mind. But we can't do that alone. We need our family. We need the other Christians in our life. And so we have to stand together in that. We have to be together if we're going to be effective, if we're going to press on towards the goal that God has for us. The enemy would love to divide and distract us from our goal by bringing in strife within the church. He does this really, really well. And I just wonder what it would look like if we could be people who are sitting across the table from one another and saying, you are not my enemy. I do not struggle against flesh and blood. You are my brother, and we actually have more in common than we do different. That is a force to be reckoned with. A church that's choosing to stand together, a church that's choosing to be of unity of mind and humble mind and caring for one another, like, the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And so we, as the church in Loveland, Colorado, can We can fight for unity in the church. Let's move on to the second one. We can stop the vicious cycle of getting even. 1 Peter 3, we'll keep reading verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I really think that this section of scripture is maybe top 10 really easy verses to read and really difficult to put into practice, isn't it? Like, it's, oh, that sounds really nice. And then you put me in a spot where someone's hurt me, someone's insulted me, someone's hurt my family, and you're telling me I need to bless. I can't retaliate. Like, that, I need to seek peace. Like, that is so opposite of every fiber of our being, what we want to do. But what if we were people where that cycle of evil, where you do it to me and I do it to you, and it gets bigger and uglier and more people get involved, what if we were the end of that cycle? What if we were where drama comes to die? That is the person that I want to be. And so if someone has done evil to you, what can we do to stop that cycle of getting even? I think it's really clearly laid out in those verses. The first step is to guard our tongue. Guard our tongue. And that's just good old-fashioned self-control, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. James agrees with us that that's a really hard thing to do, and maybe the hardest thing to do. James 3, verses 2 and 5, just jumping around a little bit there. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And then it says, of the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I'm not the only one that's started a forest fire with our words, right? Like, that's all of us. We've all looked and been like, man, look at the mess that I have made with my words. Something that I have learned personally just over the last few years, it was probably 3 or 4 years ago, I felt really convicted with how I was speaking. I just felt naggy and critical and really couldn't get a grip on it. I knew that this was not like the person or the wife or the mom that I wanted to be. And I felt like God asked me to do a 3-day fast, specifically for victory over guarding my tongue. And so I did that. And I don't know if it's because I just desperately didn't want to have to do that again or have God ask me to do that again, but I, or if something really has broke in me, but I am absolutely gaining victory in that, where I can hold my tongue in a way that I wasn't able to before. And so if that's you, if you find yourself struggling to hold your tongue, to not say something that you're going to regret, maybe that is something that you consider. Maybe you consider doing a study through the book of Proverbs. We've had other people that are just, that's been really helpful for them. So it's worth fighting that tendency to just spew and to just not guard your tongue. So that's the first way we have to stop the cycle. The second thing we do is seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. That's verse 11. If you notice in your Bible, this whole section looks a little bit different. It's kind of indented funny because it's specifically quoting Psalm 34. This is just exactly what Psalm 34 says. And so who wrote Psalm 34? Just take a wild guess. David, yes. Good job. Got one right for sure. So you know who has the clout and the rapport for this exact thing, for seeking peace and pursuing it? David. I don't know if you know the story of David and Saul in the cave of En Gedi. Does that ring a bell? I'll give you a little context if it doesn't. David was a threat to Saul's throne. Saul is the king of Israel, and he is actively trying to kill David because David is God's anointed king, and Saul knows that, and he's feeling threatened by that. He's insecure, and so he's doing everything he can to kill David. And in a moment, Saul is in the cave of En-Gedi, literally caught with his pants down, going to the bathroom. And David is further inside the cave. He's deeper in the cave, and Saul doesn't know that. And David has this opportunity. And David has done nothing wrong. He has been honoring. He has been trying to just be close with Saul, and just has really been receiving the short end of the stick on this. And so he's able to kill Saul, and even the people that are with him are encouraging him to do that. But instead, he takes this moment to decide, okay, if I could take the Lord's anointed king right now and kill Saul, I could get even with him, I could just end this one-sided fight, or I could entrust the end result to the Lord. And so he doesn't kill Saul. He cuts off a corner of his robe and he goes to Saul and says, look, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to seek peace with you. This is what we can glean from these verses. Like, let's take a page out of David's book. Just being willing to lay aside what someone has done to me and to seek peace. I want peace in this relationship. And so what does that look like? I think a lot of times for us, it looks like going first in apologizing. If there is something that you can own, like let's initiate and say, I'm sorry for what I've contributed to this situation. It might look like breaking the silence that, you know, if you haven't talked to your brother for 20 years, God might be asking you, if you're seeking peace and pursuing it, you're going to call him up. Like, let's go get coffee. Whoever comes to mind in that, what does it look like to actually initiate and seek peace? Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so we guard our tongue, we seek peace. The third thing we do is bless. Bless instead of retaliate. And if you thought the first two were hard, for me, this one is the hardest step. It goes against every ounce of what we want to do in a moment when we have been wronged. When I was in dental hygiene school, I was 19, and I had this naive idea that I would be really good friends with the girls that I was in school with. We were going to be together for 10 hours a day for 2 years, and I really had high hopes that I would meet some really good friends. And that was not the case. The joke was on me on that. And I was an easy target, okay? So I had been homeschooled up until high school. In high school, I had really just sweet, great friends. And so I really hadn't been exposed to how mean and brutal girls can really be. And they can be brutal. And so I went into it. It was a little rocky most of the way through. But then our last semester, we had this final project that we were supposed to find a patient, ideally who had really bad gum disease. They hadn't had their teeth cleaned in like 20 years or something. And we were supposed to take before pictures and after pictures, and we did a whole presentation on them and showed them how to brush their teeth. And it really, the presentation was like, look what I've done for the last semester. I can be a good dental hygienist. 3 weeks before that project was over, a group of girls decided to delete my before pictures. And so I had to start all over. And it was terrible. I was so mad. I was so upset. And I remember calling my parents just like, what did I do to deserve this? And you know what I wasn't thinking? how can I bless them? Like, how can I just serve them and pray for them and love them? No, I was plotting revenge. I was all talk, so I didn't actually do anything, but I'm just like, I'm going to offer to drive them to the nursing home that we're interning at, and I'm just going to leave them there, you know? Or like, I didn't have anything good, but I was so mad, and blessing just in those moments does not come naturally. But that this is what God has called us to do. This is how we are to respond to those who do something wrong against us. And so what I think that looks like is speaking kindly about them to other people. So they come up in a conversation and you get that little twinge of like, oh, they don't know that I don't like that person or what they did to me or whatever. And you just say, oh man, like, yeah, I just really admire how passionate they are about their job. Or like, oh yeah, he's so awesome. Like, I'd make something up if you need to, but let what's coming out of your mouth be a blessing. The other thing, which I really think is talked about more in Scripture, is praying for those who persecute us. And so that's the other way. We speak kindly with others, and we pray for those who persecute us. Luke 6:27-28 says, Jesus said, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We have to be praying that God meets them in their life, that he would bring salvation to them if they don't know Christ. Pray a blessing on their marriage. Pray a blessing on their kids. It's so hard to do, and I really believe it's been true in my own life that the sooner that you can get this step in, the sooner that you pray for them, the sooner that you bless them and ask God to bless them, the sooner you will be free from unforgiveness, the sooner you will be free from bitterness and anger. And so I just got to encourage you to do it. It says it in the Word. We know that there's a blessing that comes with it. It says that you may obtain a blessing. I really think that this works because we're so quick to get God's perspective when we're praying for someone, aren't we? Like, okay, God, they don't know you, and their life is kind of a mess, and whatever it might be, like, God, unveil their eyes, help them see you for who you truly are. Thank you that you've saved me. Thank you that you've loved me. Help me love them too. And it somehow it just brings the problem to be a little bit smaller than it was. I think we get so zoomed in on these conflicts at different times, and I'm thinking about it in the shower and when I'm driving and when I'm going to bed, and it makes it bigger and bigger and bigger. And when we pray for someone, it just has a way of making it smaller. Smaller in our hearts, not as big of a deal. I think Stephen, obviously, is a great example of doing this really well. Acts 7, verse 60. Stephen was the first man to be killed for his faith. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. People were killing him, literally, and he is asking the Lord to bring salvation to them, to have mercy on them. Stephen knew that his pain was only going to last so long, but their eternity was at stake. And I just wonder if we could be people who know that our suffering and our pain is only going to last so long, but the way that we respond in those moments might actually change someone's eternity, might actually change their life. Could we be people who have that perspective that the pain is only going to last so long? God, what would you have me do in this situation? Because you know who was watching Stephen when all that was happening? Saul, who turned into Paul, right, and wrote most of your New Testament. I really believe, and I think this makes sense, that Stephen had a part to play in Saul's salvation. I know that this is incredibly difficult. I know that for some of you, you just can't imagine blessing the person who has hurt you. Because it was real pain. They really did do something wrong. But we have to take God's word for what it says, that we will obtain a blessing if we do it. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know exactly how God is going to choose to bless you. But in my life, I am so blessed by a clear conscience, being able to lay down in bed at night and say, you know what? I handled it the way that God asked me to handle it. I did the best that I could. It's a blessing to be free from bitterness and unforgiveness. And these are things that God is promising to you. He wants to give you. And so we can fight for unity in the church. We can stop the vicious cycle of getting even. And we, lastly, can honor Christ as holy. Honor Christ as holy. Verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter is acknowledging here that there is a ranking system in every human heart. And the goal as a Christian is to put Christ first in every aspect of our life. We have to, with purpose, put him first. And so I think Peter's alluding to a couple different ways that we do that. First, we honor Christ as holy in our words by defending him. It says, being prepared to share the hope that is in us. In the New Testament, we see multiple times that Christians are often brought into a courtroom where they are giving a defense for the hope that is in them. And we don't know what the future holds. We don't know. Maybe that will be us someday. Maybe that will be our kids someday. But I don't think Peter's just talking about that setting. I really believe that he's saying unbelievers are paying attention to your life right now. And you should be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And so my question for you this morning is, are you able to articulate the hope that is in you, the living hope that we talked about earlier in the series? Not just what God has done for every person, but what God has done for you personally. Jesus, the Son of God, as foretold by prophets hundreds of years before he came and died a sinner's death in my place. He took the punishment that I deserved. He brought me out of darkness and death and sin and into life and light and hope when he was resurrected on the third day. And he saved me from selfishness, and he saved me from the never-ending race of trying to be perfect, and he saved me from just the consequences of sin. He saved me from hell, and now I have hope in heaven. This is what Christ has done in my life, and this is what he can do in your life. We have to be ready to give that defense. What a shame it would be if someone asked for the hope that was in us, that asked, why aren't you retaliating? Why don't you care that someone did this to you? If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and that just doesn't happen very often, does it? To actually suffer for doing good. We can't waste it. It would be such a shame to actually have that happen and not be able to articulate it because we haven't taken the time to actually think about it, to put it into words, and to remember what Christ has done. So, we honor Christ in our words by defending him, and we honor Christ in our behavior by imitating him. Peter goes on to say in the verses after this chunk of scripture that Christ went before us in suffering. He suffered for righteousness' sake, for the unrighteous, which is you and I, isn't it? Like, he suffered for us, and now, Because he's purchased us, because we are his, we can be empowered to suffer righteously also. We can be empowered to do this well and to imitate him. I think the Christian answer and the Sunday school answer is like, I want to be like Jesus. And that's true, and that's good. And when you stop and think about it, like, that should give you like a little twinge of like, ooh, do I want to be like Jesus? Because if we are, that means that we are washing the feet of the people that have betrayed us. We are healing the people that have hurt us. We are being kind and extending mercy to the people who have hurt us. But this is what being a Christian is, isn't it? Following after his example. Suffering the way that he suffered. And so, as we move into a time of communion, I just want to bring us into that moment that Christ was insulted and he was reviled and he bore every sin that we had ever experienced, that anyone has ever done for all of eternity. He took that. And he didn't deserve it. But he loved us so much that he chose to. And so as we move into that time of communion, I just want to encourage you to remember his sacrifice and also just take a moment to ask the Lord how you also are to suffer. How can you suffer with him and in the way that he suffered? We have a few ministry questions that we're going to put up on the screen as well. And so just take a couple of minutes, take communion at your own pace, and consider those questions, and then I'll come back up and close us. Lord, we are so grateful for your example in how to suffer well. Thank you for going before us, and I pray for each person here, Lord, that is wrestling with unforgiveness or bitterness because someone has hurt them. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them right now. God, that you would be doing a work in their heart to just pull out that weed that you don't want in there anymore. I pray, God, that we would be able to surrender the outcome to you. We can't always defend ourselves. We can't always make it right, Lord. But you see all things. So I just pray, God, that we would have that humble posture of just, we know we're not perfect. And so would you help us extend forgiveness quickly? God, would you help us to just be quick to bless others? Would you help us be quick to pray for those who are hurting us? And we just trust you in the outcome of that as well, God, that you promised to bless us. Thank you for the hope that is in us. Thank you for the promise of eternity that we get to just keep pushing on. Would you encourage us this week, Lord, and just be with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.